Good morning. I'm really glad that you're here this morning. And I know there's like spring break, and then there's electric power outages. There was all kinds of things, I think, that were keeping us. But I'm so glad that you're here. Grateful that you're here with us this morning. I love this, our worship team. I love this ministry team. I love we get to work together on a daily basis with some of our staff. And I love all of these people like they're family. And you all here today, I'm so glad there's some I hadn't seen in a little bit, and some I hadn't seen before ever. And I feel like I love you all as family. And if you are new with us, my name is Jeff Hawkins. I do our outreach ministry here at the church. And but sincerely, if I haven't had a chance to greet you yet this morning, I would love to make sure to say hello to you personally. And I hope, in my heart, I hope that you feel welcome here. I hope that you feel right at home. And truly, I hope that you feel a part of this great, big, awesome family. And so I love my family. And so I don't want to say any bad words about my family. So let me just do it this way. Let me kind of tell this story this way. But there's one place, there's one time that my family will always be on time. None of the other stuff is, you know, like no other meetings, no other groups, no other appointments can this be said about, but one time ever in our life that we will be on time, and that's if we're going to the airport. And so, in fact, early, but I'll tell more about that here in a minute. So the first 20 years of our ministry here, we didn't like take family vacation together. And I remember my daughter Hannah saying, "Dad, how come you've never taken us to the beach?" I was like, come on, that can't be true. Surely we've been to the beach before. And my whole family just has this look of confusion. Like, I don't know what you're talking about, Dad. And finally, Heather says, my wife says, she says, "Jeff, Kings Island is not a real actual island, you know?" But look, if it was good enough for our honeymoon, it was Kings Island was good enough for our kids. But that began this journey, right, of us. And it turns out that we were taking vacation about every 2 years, and we love cruising, and actually began taking our kids to actual islands. Caribbean islands are our favorite by far. So, this began this journey, and probably the second cruise that we ever took together was probably the most memorable, and that doesn't mean it good, and I'll tell you that story anyway. But so it was Hannah's senior year; it was her graduation present from us, that we would all go together on a family cruise. And so she was allowed to invite a friend to come along with us. And like I said, Heather is very determined that we're going to be early. She still ascribes to the you got to be at the airport 2 hours before your flight thing. And so we got to the airport plenty early, 2 hours early. And but now her friend's mom, Hannah's friend's mom, isn't the same, you know, staunch drill sergeant that we have in our house. And so so her friend showed up an hour later than us. And so no big deal, right? Because it's still an hour before the flight. And for most people, normal people, that's okay, you know? So her friend's mom showed up, and she excitedly said, "Here's everything that she needs. Here is her driver's license. And here is her social security card." And Heather about freaked out. She said, "Social Security card? We don't need the Social Security card. What we need is her birth certificate, all right?" And her friend's mom called the neighbor. Now, I don't know about you all, but if a neighbor, any one of my neighbors, called me before 5 a.m. and asked me to come go into their house, go into their bedroom, and go into the safe in the bedroom and get the birth certificate, I don't think I would be that good of a neighbor. And I don't know what kind of payment, I don't know how many times they had to mow the lawn for the neighbor, but the birth certificate got delivered. But by this point, we're minutes from our flight, and the kids and I had already gone to the other side of security just to make sure we could all get through. And so we're waiting at the gate, and on our side of the airport, we're hearing things like, "Flight so-and-so to Fort Lauderdale is now fully boarded. The Hawkins party of six needs to report to the gate immediately." Immediately. So this is what I'm hearing on our side, and on Heather's side of the airport. She is standing at, so she's received the birth certificate, and she comes around the corner to a full line in the security. This is Murphy's Law of Travel, by the way. This is why Heather always says, we got to be there 2 hours. So anyway, so she comes up to the front, and she's standing at the security guard's desk, and she says, I'm so sorry, our flight is fully boarded. It's getting ready to take off. Is there any way at all that I can cut to the front of this line? And so, this guard was so sweet because instead of this resounding no that should have been the answer, she said, if you can get everyone in this line to give you permission to cut in front of them, then we will also give you permission to cut in front. And I just can't imagine, there was probably moms in there going, like, yeah, go, girl, like that, you know. But everyone gave her permission, so they let her through. And Heather just comes bounding through the security like the McAllister family on one of their family vacations. But the only difference was I had Kevin with me, but he was just as worried that we were going to miss a flight as she was worried that we're going to miss a flight. And so we get to the gate, and it was messy. I'm not saying Heather was messy, but like the whole family thing was messy. Even though this was our second cruise, this was only the first time that we'd ever flown together on an airplane, or the kids had ever flown on an airplane. And so they said, the flight is full, it's fully boarded, find a seat wherever you can find a seat. And so there's literally 6 empty seats on this flight, kind of. So again, first time ever flying, Hannah and her friend got to sit together, they found 2 seats. Caleb was cool because he had his phone, he had his earphones, and so he was going to watch some basketball game or whatever. He was fine sitting wherever. Heather found a seat on the aisle, and so she was kind of close to the kids, and so she was mildly comfortable, and I found the last seat. Now, there was a reason that this seat was the last seat, right? There was these 2 huge dudes that I'm sure, on a regular day, couldn't put their arms down at their sides. And they are just crammed into these 3 seats. And so one's at the window, one's at the aisle, and they didn't even want to make eye contact with me. And I said, I'm really sorry, but let's get comfy, you know. I took a book, but my arms were like this. And it's not a big deal, right, because it's only a 3-hour-long flight like this, you know. So, but anyway, we made our flight. We made it down to Fort Lauderdale, and Heather is a great travel agent. If any of you are traveling, talk to Heather about this because she had everything laid out. There was a personal shuttle waiting for us at the Fort Lauderdale Airport, just our family, to get in this van, and he was going to drive us down to Miami where our boat was going to be leaving port the next morning. So we get to the hotel, we get settled into the hotel, and thankfully, I checked this early on, but I soon realized after I got to the hotel that I didn't have my wallet, which has got my only photo ID in it. And so now we've kind of shifted gears here. So now instead of Hannah's friend not getting on the boat, I'm the one, unless I can find my ID, I'm the one that's now not getting on the boat. And so we're grasping for straws. So we call John Glenn Airport, and they said, if anyone turns it in, we'll be happy to call you right away. But there's still a problem. Our boat leaves like 11 o'clock the next morning. And so I thought, all right, I'm going to try one more thing. So I have this bad habit of when I get into my car, I'll pull my wallet out and I throw it down in the floorboard of the car. And so I thought, I wonder if my wallet is in that shuttle still. And so we called the shuttle service, and sure enough, it was in the floorboard of the passenger seat of that shuttle. And he would drive, but now that he's already made it back down up to Fort Lauderdale, and he said, I'll be happy to bring it. But I have to pay the full fare just for my wallet. And so in rush hour traffic in Miami, Florida. And so he gets my wallet. It's much lighter now than it was before because it was $75 lighter just for my wallet. And so anyway, things that kind of seem to be settling in here, except then we had a terrible experience, very expensive experience, in a restaurant that we took our kids to that night. And it just, we made it through the day, but it seemed like that Satan had been our pilot, our shuttle driver, and our waiter that day. It was just a bad, bad day. But the next morning, the sun came up. We all got on the shuttle, the cruise shuttle. We made it onto the boat. And as soon as we celebrated the sail away party, Heather and I went back to the back of the ship, and we found a deck chair, and we sat there, and we just cried. Tears of joy, tears of relief, tears of sadness, but tears and tears and more tears. And because she'd worked so hard to make sure that everyone was going to have a great time in paradise, you know, a whole week, Team Hawk plus one. And but we finally got settled. And here's the thing is that Heather was bound and determined. I mean, she had worked out all the details because she was bound and determined that we were going to have a great time together in paradise. And so I tell you all that to lead you into this message here this morning and to lead you to the scripture that I want us to look at today. If you have I know the scripture is going to be on the screen, but if you have a Bible or a Bible app, I want to encourage you to look to Luke chapter 9. And we're going to start in verse 51, but we're going to keep coming back to this narrative that is happening with Jesus and his disciples. In Luke chapter 9, verse 51, we read, "As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem." Now, this was no cruise that Jesus and his disciples were on, and the illustration of my family vacation falls way short of what's happening here with Jesus. But the one thing that these two stories have in common is that Jesus was bound and determined. His face was set, the scripture says, he resolutely set. Some of you may have learned this passage to say, his face was set like flint. The Message paraphrase says, when it came close to the time for his ascension, Jesus gathered up his courage and he steeled himself for the journey to Jerusalem. So if you know, and this is why I wanted to share this message here this morning, as we're coming up into this Easter season, Palm Sunday next Sunday, and Resurrection Sunday the following, the reason I wanted to share this message with you all is to tell you that Jesus' face wasn't just set to Jerusalem. Jesus' face, his courage, his purpose was set to the cross. Now, we don't know for sure whether the disciples fully knew what they were getting to. There's some scriptures that I'd love to share with you that kind of give us some evidence that says that they don't really know what they're getting into. They don't really understand that Jesus is getting ready to die and their own lives are going to be at stake here. If they had, maybe they wouldn't have pressed so excitedly to go forward as they did. But Jesus knew. He knew all of it. He knew the pain that he was going to suffer. He knew the torture. He knew about the arrest and the flogging. He knew to his crucifixion. He knew every step of the way. Jesus knew. And yet he still took every step forward, bound and determined. Now, I want to kind of share this too. That it wasn't just bound and determined at this moment. Remember, our scripture said, as the time approached for him to be taken up. One version says, when the days drew near. Well, first of all, I want to clarify that this time, even though we're preaching this message the Sunday before Palm Sunday, this isn't near Palm Sunday. This would have been months before. Jesus' disciples are still in Galilee, and they have to make this journey down to Jerusalem. And so it's months and months away. So there's just some profound things, I think, about the timing or the days drawn near that we're reading about in our scripture here this morning. First of all, I can't get over the fact that Jesus and the disciples arrived. I shouldn't say this, but there had to have been women in the group to get them there. But Jesus and the disciples arrived as the Passover, you know, season was beginning. That's just so profound to me, that they arrived at that point. We've already spent some moments here this morning. Drew shared so greatly remembering and celebrating the Passover and remembering and celebrating the Lord's Supper. But I think maybe the most important thing that I can say about the timing of these days, these days drawing near, is that it was all God's timing. This was all God's timing. None of this was an accident. This wasn't some knee-jerk reaction like, oh no, humankind has sinned again. We need to do something to fix it. No, this was already set by God's timing. I hope this doesn't steal the power of this statement, but long before Jesus' face was set to Jerusalem, His face was set to Jerusalem. And Isaiah, the prophet, writes this about Jesus. He says, I offered my back to those who beat me. I offered my cheeks to those who would pull out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting because the sovereign Lord helps me. I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. So if this whole plan was already set in stone, if this whole thing was already decided, then why did Jesus even have to come? Why couldn't God have just provided some other means of salvation? Or why didn't he just wipe off sin off the earth like he did before with the great flood? And here's why, is because he didn't just come to cleanse the earth. Jesus came so that others would follow him. Jesus came so that others would serve with him, would love like him, to make sure that this wasn't just a one-time and done act, that this thing would be repeated over and over again by his children. Because he didn't just come to cleanse the earth. And see, this road that Jesus set out on wasn't a road that he just set out on for himself. Jesus was paving the way for us to walk with him. See, Jesus didn't just call to people back then, but Jesus still calls. He's calling you and I today to follow him. And every sign along the way, every path along this road, every milestone is going to point back to him. It's going to point back to his sovereignty. It's going to point back to his supremacy. So I hope in these next few minutes that I can encourage you through the rest of this passage here this morning, that the road of following Jesus is the very best thing that you can do with your life. In verse 52 through 56, it says, and he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and then he and his disciples went on to another village. So the first step I want to encourage us with today is that we need to lead with mercy. James and John are upset that the people of this Samaritan village wouldn't accept them. They turned them all away. And their response, they wanted to call down fire from heaven. They wanted to show God's wrath to these people, but Jesus' response was not a response of wrath. Jesus, the scripture says, turned, rebuked James and John, and he offered instead a message of mercy. James and John forgot who they were traveling with. We don't have a time frame, but we have a chapter frame, just three chapters before our passage here today, and they're still in the region of Galilee, so that, I guess, kind of does give us a time frame. But Jesus had shared his Sermon on the Mount with them, and James and John were there to hear it. Part of that Sermon on the Mount includes, but to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other as well. If someone takes your coat, don't withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. James and John were there for that, but they missed their role. They missed their timing by a long shot. We see with Jesus' face set to Jerusalem, this wasn't a time for God's wrath. With Jesus' face set to Jerusalem, this was a time for people to call out to him and receive him and repent. So their role, James and John's role, was supposed to be as ambassadors of the goodwill and love of God, not mercy and fireballs. So this is also our role today. And so I want to ask you, what's the disposition of your heart? Does mercy mark your life? Does love, grace, mark your life? Well, you might say, oh, I don't have enemies. I'm a Christian, right? Yeah, right. Does your social media show that you have enemies? So the social media algorithms, and I could talk about social media all day long, but so the social media algorithms are very, very smart, and they just stoke the fire of your anger. Those people hate God. They hate us. They reject God. They are destroying our country. fanning the flames? How about a business deal that went wrong? How about your former boss who was just the absolute worst? Or how about an estranged family member who denied you and has torn the fabric of your family? Are you praying for their salvation? Or are you anticipating their judgment? Do you wish for and will their good? Or do you wish for and will their harm? Just like Jesus cut through that tribal Samaritan village, he cuts through every one of our villages today. He cuts through the social and political. He cuts through the prideful religious tribes and those on the other side as well. He cuts through every side, every single village, all of it. So today, will we pray for his mercy and grace for those other tribes and those other villages? Will we show and will we extend grace and mercy like we have received mercy? We deserve fireballs from heaven, but instead we got God's grace. While we were his enemies, the scripture says, while we were his enemies, Christ died for us. See, we weren't just neutral parties. We were willingly sinning against God in every way, and yet he still reconciled us to himself by his son Jesus. So if we're going to follow him and if we're going to walk along this journey with him, number one, we must lead with mercy, not fireballs from heaven. Next, in verse 57 of our passage, it says, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And we might look at that verse and we might think that this Jesus was just cruel. Like, he is a terrible evangelist. Someone wants to follow and he's telling him no. But if we're truly going to follow Jesus on this journey, here's the next point, is that we need to be able to count the cost. So how many of you all have a child, or I'm just going to shoot this hypothetical out, but maybe you have a husband that your house is now empty and your husband was begging you for a pet. And this is hypothetical. And or maybe it was two white dogs that your husband asked you for. But if it's your child or your husband, you gotta like sit down and you have to at least consider the responsibility that it's gonna take care of those pets, especially when your yard is most often just a muddy mess, all right? So this is what Jesus is doing to this man. He's not turning him away. He's encouraging him to count the cost, right? Because see, following Jesus isn't always going to be this, like, you know, where you have this entourage with people that are watching and taking care of you. We're just watching Jesus heal the sick and he's taking care of all these people. That's not what following Jesus is all about all the time. That's like rock star status. And what Jesus is telling this man is that following him is not always going to be the rock star life. There's going to be difficulties. There's going to be cold days. There's going to be difficult moments. And like a loving father, he's letting this man know on the front end what the follow and the back end is going to feel like. Following Jesus isn't going to be easy. The walk of discipleship is a costly one. Jesus is out of place in this world, and his followers, if we follow correctly, ought to at least be also out of place in this world. And so Jesus is warning us here this morning that following him will cost you something. He doesn't offer riches. He doesn't offer health and popularity and power here on earth. All of those things are fine things, but if that's your sole focus, if that's your main goal, then Jesus may not be what you're looking for. But if you want something greater than all of that, if you want something more potent than earthly power, if you want something more pleasing than popularity, if you want something more attractive than beauty itself, then Jesus may be what you're looking for. You're going to sense it at times in your life that the world isn't your home. You're going to feel out of place here. You'll experience dissension and discomfort. You'll experience unease and rejection. To commit to following after Jesus as a disciple means to embrace the discomfort of loving difficult people. to embrace the discomfort of giving until it hurts, to embrace the discomfort of putting Jesus and his church before your own ambitions and desires and comforts, to embrace the discomfort of a life out of step with modern society, the discomfort of being disliked, of being misunderstood, and even being opposed. Folks, that's what we're signing up for. There will be hardships. Foxes have holes, Jesus said. Birds of the air have nests, Jesus said, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. I read one author preparing for this message, and he said, the cross always comes before the crown. There will be a crown at the end of glory, for sure. But there's also a daily cross that has to be bared in our journey with him, too. So next, Jesus said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and you proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, we don't know how long of a time frame that this man was putting Jesus off. But we could ask the question like, well, was the man's father already dead? And if so, that again, that might just be cruel. Why would you not let this man bury his father who has already passed away? Now, we can look at Old Testament laws. I'd love to share them with you. Look these up, but we could talk about Old Testament laws, because if his father actually was already dead, it could be a week. It could be several days before that Jesus is putting, or that this man is putting Jesus off. Or maybe we just think, well, maybe this man's father is old and he's just waiting for him to die. This could be months or years that Jesus is putting, that this man is putting Jesus off. But see, actually what Jesus is doing here, and maybe this will help clarify this whole passage to you, but what Jesus is doing here is he's actually separating the spiritually dead from the physically dead. And so let's put this into context, and maybe his response will be a little more clear for you here today. But Jesus' response to this man is actually, let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. Jesus is trying to show the audience that this man lacks urgency in his mission. So the next step that we need to concentrate on is we need to live with urgency. Jesus says, you need to go and you need to proclaim the urgent news of the kingdom of God. So I did a social media poll last week, and some of you are very gracious to answer some of the things. But my question in my social media poll was, what is something that holds you up? What is something that you put off or that you procrastinate from doing? So I've got a couple of smart aleck friends who said that they procrastinate from answering friends' random questions on the Facebook. So like, okay, thank you for that. Multiple people answer taxes. Like, look, taxes aren't due until the 15th, so I will begin them on the 14th. Some people mentioned things dealing with their home. They talked about decluttering or organizing. There were several that answered something that had to do with any level of laundry work. Picking it up out of my boys' rooms. Gross. Washing it, drying it, folding it. Someone said the pile always seems more daunting than it actually is. Some were more sincere and personal items like change. Anything that I need to change in my life, I hate change of any kind. That was one answer. One person said, admitting when I'm in over my head and saying no sometimes. Anxiety, self-esteem, the fear of failing, trying something new. One of my favorites was washing the German Shepherd. It just kind of puts me in a mind of this hypothetical we talked about before with the husband and the dogs. But anyway, we can find any excuse. We can find any excuse for putting off other things. But the call of Jesus on our life and the call of Jesus on our life to follow him and proclaim the kingdom of God cannot be put off. No more procrastinating. We don't get to delay discipleship. The time to follow Jesus and reach the world around us for him is right now. It's a world that desperately needs to hear about Jesus. And this is just a practical thing. But listen, people are more willing right now, in this time of the year, to be invited. They're more willing right now to listen. They're more willing right now to come and join us and worship together with us. Don't put off the calling to reach out to other people and share the kingdom of God's grace. So right now, live with urgency. And finally, in verse 61, still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service and the kingdom of God. If this is your response to the call to follow him, if you are saying, well, let me just go, your heart is not right. You want to follow Jesus, but you also want to be concerned about what other people think of you. You want to follow him, but you also have dreams here on earth to be fulfilled. You have goals that you want to have accomplished and come to fruition. It's so easy to want to follow Jesus, but also want comfort and ease and pleasure. If you're going to truly follow Jesus, and this is the last step, is that you need to prioritize the eternal. There are so many lesser things that are not eternal that can occupy so much of our time and attention and energy that robs us of being able to concentrate and commit ourselves to that which is eternal. And I'm really sorry that family is in that list. But listen, if your family is not on board, and Jesus is calling you to come and follow him, but you're more concerned about them than him, Jesus is saying you're putting your hand to the plow and you're looking back. The reward is eternally more valuable than any cost temporarily. So in order to prioritize the eternal, we need to surrender every care of our lives and follow him. Your heart, your future, your money, your ambitions, your reputation, even your family, your body, your goals, your control, your religion, your preferences, your ideologies, your vision for the good life, all of that needs to be laid down. And we need to say, above all else, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. It's going to cost you. But again, the eternal reward is much greater than any temporal reward. Everything in this world will let you down, but Jesus never will. So where do we get this kind of courage? Where do we get this kind of faith to lay it all down? And I don't want this to sound cliche, but we get this courage by looking to him. By looking to him. The writer of Hebrews, I think, says this so perfectly. And this may or may not be a passage that you're familiar with, but I want to kind of read this passage out of order, and then I want to come back and I want to reread it through the whole text. But in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 12, the writer says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Folks, that's where we get the faith from. That's where we get the encouragement from. That's where we fix our eyes to. We set our faces on Jesus. We focus on Jesus and what he gave up for all of us. You see, Jesus didn't invite anyone to participate in something that he wasn't willing to set the example of himself. So what do we need to be willing to give up? Verse 1 of Hebrews 12 says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. See, the writer of Hebrews has just gone through, in Hebrews chapter 11, he's gone through an entire list of people, men and women who had lived their whole lives faithfully without ever seeing the promise to come. But see, here's the difference for us here this morning, as we have seen the promise. We know the promise. And so the writer goes on, let us throw off everything. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Fixing our eyes, setting our faces on Jesus, the pioneer or the author and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so in verse 3, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Jesus laid down everything. He laid down everything. Even his divine rights as God, he laid down everything for you and for me. He counted every cost. He counted every hardship, and yet he is still set his face and he took every step forward to the cross. He carried a sense of urgency. He kept his eternal focus on the joy set before him and the price of showing you and I mercy when we deserve judgment. The prize of showing you and I grace when we deserve fireballs from heaven. Would you pray with me as we close this morning? Lord, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. I thank you for your word, living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. Lord, help it to pierce our hearts. Help it to go right into the innermost parts of our being. Lord, whatever it is that you want us to do, Lord, we want to follow you so closely that we just can't help but mirror your actions. We love you, Lord. I thank you so much for your scripture. I thank you for this encouragement that you've given us here this morning, that we can come together. We can encourage each other as iron sharpens iron, Lord. We can worship you together with a common heart, a common purpose. Lord, thank you so much for your word spoken here this morning. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name.